Creative Talk podcast, where we talk all things success, longevity, motivation, and faith. I'm Dr. Carla Scott, and this is episode 9, sponsored by The Vocal Spa, vocal training for worship leaders, recording artists, and live performers. Today's guest is Dr. Chelsea Green, an American violinist, violist, and singer who founded the Green Project in 2010. Dr. Green is also a professor at Berkeley in Boston. Welcome, Chelsea Green.
Well, thanks, Dr. Scott. Thanks for having me.
I am so excited about this interview. I cannot wait to just hear you share from your considerable wisdom and knowledge on this topic of creativity and just how to keep going and things you know for sure. And I know you're there in Boston. I'm a little farther south than you. So what's it doing in Boston today?
No, praise the Lord. The sun was shining earlier. I don't know about right now, but yeah. The sun was out. And even though we were still in the 40s, that sun, it does something. Praise the Lord. So.
Listen, I hear you. And I know that you, for the past several years, you've been a little farther south than Boston. How's your transition been to the weather?
Well, you know, I was born and raised in Houston, Texas. So that weather, I was just getting adjusted when I was in the DC, Baltimore area. So to come to Boston, Massachusetts, where they are not playing with you with this snow. The snow is real. And, you know, so my body is definitely still adjusting, but, you know, I started working out and I started getting more active so I could be a little healthier to try to tackle this new climate, you know? So wow. It's been okay. It's been okay so far. And knock on wood.
Listen, yes. When Southern girls are called to the North, girl, I feel your pain. So go ahead with that. But anyhow, we want to jump right into conversation today. And there are so many beautiful things that I believe you've added to the musical landscape. Tell us a little bit about how you got into doing what you do. You play, you sing, you founded a group. Talk about how that came about.
Well, it was, you know, predestined that I would play violin. My mother in the womb decided that I was going to be a violinist. So I was, you know, I popped out and it was how soon can we get this girl a violin in her hand? I come from a family of musicians that play a variety of styles. So, you know, jazz, funk, blues, gospel, and I mean, just the range within that too, you know, straight ahead, contemporary, all these different blends and styles. So I went on a classical track because we hadn't had that in the family yet. And of course, even though I was taking classical lessons and really learning about classical technique and feeling what that was, I was born with, you know, rhythm and blues in my body, and meaning that in all of the terms of the word, you know, alone from just it being a genre, R&B, but really what rhythm and blues and soul music is and how it feeds you. So I was fortunate enough to, you know, grow up in the church, like most of us, and the church became my first performance stage. And I remember being encouraged very young by my church family to, you know, play whatever I wanted to on stage at church. If I wanted to play my minuet in G from Bach, play that. If you want to play a hymn, play that. Like, they were just so welcoming and encouraging with fostering that. I was really able to work out my, you know, nerves and fears and just even all of my different musical interests being in such a supportive environment. So I was grateful for that because the classical music world is not quite as sweet and nice all the time. So to have that balance was a blessing for sure. And it really made me feel like, as I got older, this is something maybe I can do for a career. And it wasn't something that I had really thought about until my last couple years of high school. So when I was auditioning for colleges, I was just very, you know, free and loose and open to possibilities. I went to college thinking I was going to be a radio host, a DJ, because I had I worked with a mentorship and an internship, I guess, company, organization that they, you know, partnered you with places. And I worked at a radio station for 4 years. So I was like, yeah, I'm going to be in radio and I'll play violin on the side and do whatever. And then that all changed.
Wow. See, these are the things that you learn when you just ask the question. That's amazing. And you know, it's really interesting because life is funny. You may yet use that radio hosting experience. You know, you may yet use that or the broadcasting experience. It's usually in life, nothing is wasted, I find, no matter how long it takes. So let me ask you this. What were the biggest differences between studying classical music in college and, you know, performing musically as you had, you know, done to that point? Was there sort of a, you know, learning curve entering the college space and studying in that way?
Well, I mean, absolutely. First, when I got to college, I applied for violin, for a violin track, but also for a viola track. My senior year of high school, I was like tunnel vision focused on making the All-State Orchestra in Texas, which is like a huge accomplishment for high school musicians. And I hadn't been able to do it my whole high school career. So my last year, I auditioned on viola and ended up making the orchestra. And I was like, oh my gosh, I want to be a violist now. And so because I had only played viola for like 2 months around this festival experience, I was very limited with my viola knowledge, but I ended up getting scholarships for school on viola instead of violin. So it was a huge learning curve to go into a college program as a music major on a new instrument. Like it was nothing but a learning curve because I was like having to practice all the time. You know, I mean, people look at the viola and the violin and think that they're very similar because they sort of look the same, but they're two completely different instruments. They read completely different clefs. I mean, it's just a total different way you hold it and support it. And I mean, it's just a different instrument. So it was a huge learning curve, and I felt, you know, I doubted myself a lot because I had gone from experiencing such comfort with the violin to this new foreign instrument that was just like, okay, I know that it can sound good, but it's something that I'm not doing right all the time. Like, I just felt like I was always doing something wrong. So it was a huge, huge learning curve, and I decided to keep my internship with the radio station every summer throughout my undergraduate career because I was still kind of thinking maybe this is my path. And so I would go to summer school in the morning and then work for the radio station in the afternoon and through the night. And I just remember my senior year of college, one of the DJs pulled me in the booth and he was like, this is not your life. You don't want to do this. He was like, you are talented. You are super focused on your instrument. And he's like, I can see that really being your path. He was like, don't introduce music on the radio when you can make it. And I said, I hadn't really thought of it like that. And so he was like, radio is, you know, is not going anywhere. If you ever want to do it later, then do it later. And so then I really started getting serious about maybe let's try to see what's possible here.
That's incredible. So You told us earlier that your mom called you a violinist from the womb. So here you are in college on the viola.
Right.
How was that? How was that?
You know, she, I think just because it was a string instrument, she was still absolutely fine with it. And I never just put the violin down completely, which, so now violin is almost like my homecoming every time I pick it up, because it's, you know, it's always this this familiar place that I can think back to, you know, being 7 years old, standing in the church in front of all these people, like, supporting me. And then you play the viola, and then I'm just thinking about all the doors God has opened for me through playing the viola, something that, you know, I think when we open our minds and our hearts to something new and a change, I think that we open possibilities and we open our heart in allowing God to work in different ways. And I always say, it's everything that I can list on my resume, thank you, Lord, has been a divine plan. I do not know. I honestly do not know. You know, we can get into the story later about even how I got to University of Maryland. You know, I didn't know that I was going to be called into these auditions and they're like, thanks for playing the audition on violin, but here's a viola. Go outside, practice for 20 minutes and play everything you just did on this viola and come back in. And I'm like, okay, so... Then you come in and you play all this crazy stuff and they're like, okay, yeah, so we'll take you on viola. And you're like, okay. But you know, that viola actually patterned my way through academia for me to be able to pursue the Green Project. So everything is a puzzle. Like it all worked together and I'm just grateful.
I think what you're talking about is so important, and let me pause and just say, wow, because what I call this in my own life is the power of the detour, where you have a set plan for your life and a set map. Maybe not all the points are located, but then suddenly the Lord says, no, I need you to stand over here and do this instead. And often what I see is that he is positioning you in an uncrowded swim lane so that you can shine.
Wow.
And as I was listening to you talk, that's exactly what I heard. Now, I don't even know if this is going to go on the podcast, but I just had to say that to you. That is, so your obedience is so powerful. Your obedience to do that is so powerful because he knew all along the road that he needed you to take so that you could shine uncrowded. Like, there is no crowd. It's just her. Look at what she's doing. Amazing. Love that. That's so cool. So,
I mean, like, that's, I always say, my aunt passed away unexpectedly a few years ago now. It's been a while, but when that happened, like, things just, like, completely snapped into reality for me. And I say all we can do in life is plan to make plans, okay? Because plans change. Plans are always changing, whether you are aware or not. And what you should stay aware of is how we prepare ourselves to handle those changes, how we can duck and maneuver and work within, you know, many different or just different environments and different spaces and work with different people and projects. And, you know, how are you preparing your mind and heart and your body to handle what's possible? So the power of the detour is true.
The power of the detour. So in that vein, I hear you touching on some really important concepts. Let's just deal with maybe three of those on today's interview. We're going to deal with maybe three things that you know for sure, three lessons learned that have served you. So let's just start with your first one.
My first one is preparedness, is prepare. So these are the three P's. And the first one is definitely prepare. What is so rewarding and challenging as being a young professor is I am not too far removed from being on the other side of this job. So, you know, I know these kids' excuses. I've lived them. I know what they're doing at night. I know that they're, you know, not practicing. And at a school like Berkeley, you are literally oversaturated with opportunity. You got studio sessions. You got people calling you for tours. You got, I mean, everything is coming at you so quickly that time management is such a huge thing that these students have to deal with. And to me, this is stuff that I didn't encounter until at least my master's degree. So they're relatively young to be dealing with these kinds of schedules and, you know, and this like hectic lifestyle. So I try to tell them that while I'm so happy for everything that they're able to kind of squeeze in, they really should take time to prepare themselves with their technique and what they're doing with the facility of their instrument to be able to tackle any job that can come their way. Mm-hmm. I was like, you're never going to have time like you have time right now. And that's something that I think is bigger than just being a student. Even if you're not in a school, and no matter how old you are always in a space right now to be learning and to be growing and to be developing your facility of whatever it is that you want to pursue, so that when it's time for you to launch or when it's time for you to move forward, you can rely on that technique and you can rely on what you've prepared to really support you for those next steps. The other part to that is there's always next steps, right? So once you get here, you gotta, what gets us to this next step? So while that can be kind of a daunting thought, it's actually something that should excite you. Like I'm always moving, I'm always growing. And I think as long as you keep that on the fore of your mind, you'll stay encouraged. It's very hard to be discouraged and get burnout and, you know, just feel lonely, especially when you're an entrepreneur and you're trying to build something. You are strapped for money sometimes. You're financially spent. You're emotionally spent. You feel like people aren't holding up their end of the deal when you're working so hard to do what you're doing. And so you feel a lack of support. You feel like maybe you can't be a good wife or a good daughter or a good mom or this or that. And you're dealing with that. So the more you can prepare your mind and prepare yourself to count on those things, I promise you it'll be so much easier. It's almost like when you're meal planning over the weekend. You're like, I really don't feel like doing this. I got all these Tupperware bowls are everywhere. I got to wait all this time. But then during the week, you're eating like you're just eating and eating because everything is done. So definitely the first P is prepare.
That is so powerful and so needed. Let me ask you this. Now that you're in the professor role and you mm-hmm. are obviously still a performer touring the world, can you hear the difference between a person who is not as technically prepared as they should be?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And the most interesting part about that, with the current landscape of the music industry, somebody that's technically advanced is not always the person that's going to get the job. Right? So, which is something that I'm struggling with trying to convince my students that, you know, having this technique and being aware and being able to play your instrument at a certain level is still very important. It really is. I don't care who you're watching on your Instagram. I don't care who you're watching on Facebook or whatever. But for a career of longevity, there are certain things that you need. So it's not about a flash in the pan, hot single or hot this or that or whatever. It is what will take my career from now until the rest of my life, right? So yes, I want to be able to audition for an orchestra and sit down and play the masterpieces of the classical symphony. Okay, then I want to be able to sit down in a studio session and sight read in 4 and 5 flats and not have a problem with that. Okay, then I want to be able to go on tour with Kendrick Lamar and play solos on an electric violin and be aware of my improvisational skills. Everything, like, you need to be prepared for all of that. So I can always hear a student that doesn't have technique and hasn't focused on it. And honestly, I can see it. Like, I can see it too.
And, Talk a little about that.
So unfortunately, I had to deal with an injury a few years back. And I became so much more aware of why it's important to have a healthy stance and a healthy, like, playing position and be aware of your core and your shoulders and your back and the support that you're putting into playing your instrument, because this is also something that can contribute to the longevity of your career. So, you know, when you see, like, a wrist issue here, or when I see a wrist issue with the bow hand, the first thing I'm thinking is we need to fix that, because whatever you want to play, if you want to play fiddling or if you want to play, you know, bluegrass or R&B or whatever, this wrist needs to be healthy. This one needs to be healthy. You know, how can we make you aware of correcting that so it can serve you? So performance health, which is something that I know you're really passionate about too, is really important. And you can see that, especially in a young person.
Very powerful. What I love about what you're saying is your talent can get you in the door and probably take you a few miles, but without the skill and the time spent to develop that foundation, you will likely not go as far as healthily and as happily as you could have if you just took the time. So I love that. I think that's a message for any type of creative, to not put the onus on only the gift, also develop the skill. So very powerful. So that's the first one, prepare. We love that. What's the next piece?
Well, the next piece is, I would say, practice, which to me is different from prepare, because I always say to my students, you can practice a concept, or you can practice a technique, and then you need to practice performing. Two very different moments, right? So, and this is something that I feel is important for, like, business owners as well, and people that are in a space of entrepreneurship or teaching, or, you know, any type of position where you're delivering something to someone else. I think it's important for us to practice refining our gift and then practice the delivery of it. Like, how are we impacting audiences, and how are we impacting those that are gonna come after us? What are we contributing, or what are we contributing to the legacy versus how are we contributing to the immediacy, right? Two very different things that I think when you practice and implement on a regular basis, it just helps you become so much further advanced, even in how you're thinking, that it's really helpful.
Again, another powerful nugget, and I like the distinction that you make between preparation and practice. I think you're spot on. It's like I'm listening to you know, a classical singer. This is all of the things, these are all the things my teacher taught me. These are all of the things that I teach. So it's really great to see that they transfer across instruments as well. All right, third P.
Third P is prayer. And that is self-explanatory. You know, I think that we have a plan, but it's never as good as God's plan. And we have to open our heart, which is something that, you know, and I hope that this is something that can be conveyed as things that I practice all the time. Like these are things that I currently am doing and I'm trying to still grow from and challenge myself emotionally to be able to handle, because like I said, every step of the process is growing and developing and transforming yourself. So prayer is always something new. I can't even tell you when you move into a new job and you move to a new state, you don't have the same people around you and everything like that. I cannot tell you the nights I have cried myself to sleep talking to God, literally just talking to God, just anything that I had on my heart, just saying it out loud and talking to God, because he already knows, and he already knows what's on your heart. And so the spirit of calm and the peace that comes over you is something that will, you know, really help build your confidence the next day, which that's all we need. It's just to go step by step and day by day. So
listen, another powerful nugget, and you know I'm all over all three of them, but prayer for sure. I mean, without speaking to the author, we're just very, very unclear about where we might be in the book of our life. And I just, you know, I agree with that wholeheartedly. That's phenomenal. Like gone, but we're going to wrap up very quickly. And I just want to ask you, what advice would you give to your 18-year-old self?
Oh my goodness, my 18-year-old self.
Uh-huh, think back.
I would say buckle your seatbelt and keep, just hold on to your joy.
I like that. I like that. So all of you 18-year-olds that may be listening, that's a word for you. So excellent. Well, Dr. Chelsea Green, it has been wonderful to speak to you. I hope that we can interview you again. You have such beautiful wisdom and insight. And thank you so much for spending a little bit of your time with us today and sharing from your heart. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you for having me. It was truly an honor, and I appreciate it. Thanks.